Well, I'd like to again welcome you this morning, friends, as we open God's Word to see what God has for us today. Remember the danger of false teaching. We've been studying here in 2 Peter somewhat, and the theme of 2 Peter is the theme of remembering God's truth. Peter is seeking to remind these believers of certain truths that they need to have and that they need to understand. Now, we've also noted the truths God wants you to remember from 2 Peter. Number one, we need to remember the Savior you've trusted. Number two, the spiritual blessings you've received. Again, the spiritual growth that you can enjoy in chapter one, as well as the serious carnality that you can experience when you don't walk with the Lord, when you don't depend upon the Lord. These are issues you need to consider. We remember the steadfastness and reward you can possess in chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, as well as remember the Scriptures you can rely on in verses 16 through 21 that we looked at last time. Now, as we move ahead this morning, we're looking at asking you to remember the danger of false teachers in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. So let's look at these verses and let's read them. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Chapter 1 is all about the grace of God and what God has done for you in remembering these things. Chapter 2 is about the danger and the encroachment of false teaching coming upon the church that Peter spoke to. Chapter 3, again, moves back to the positive and that the antidote for all this is to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. But here now we're entering this second section here. Remember the danger of false teaching. And he wants them to remember this. And the question we need to ask is, why is this imperative to remember in light of these things? Well, a couple reasons I'll give you here. First of all, because of the influence of false teaching that is everywhere prevalent today. It is everywhere. There's no doubt about that. And that's why Jesus prayed before he went to the cross to his Heavenly Father in John 17:17. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It would be the truth of God's Word that would keep people from being influenced by false teaching and being detoured in their Christian life. He also prayed in John 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. No, when we got saved, we didn't go home. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Satan is trying to tempt us, trying to detour us, trying to get us wrong in our thinking over and over again. But this is needed because of God's enemy, Satan, is seeking to oppose us at every turn in the road. And that's why Jesus declared here about the devil. He said, mentioned these to the Pharisees. He says, you're of your father the devil. Notice, they were the devil's children. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, right from the get-go. Okay, in the garden there and with Cain and Abel. And he does not stand in the truth. And because there's no truth in him, notice that, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. What are his resources? He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. This is absolutely amazing that we need to understand. Ultimately, there are two sources of information available to us today. And this is, again, an overhead on worldliness. But it's either the truth of God's Word here, and this is crossed out because when you're worldly and you're thinking, you take in the philosophies of the world. And we know that the devil himself is the god of this world today, and he's using every philosophy in the world to get into our thinking. So when we're worldly, we're already yielding, and we live in this world, but we're not to be of the world, God tells us, right? So these are the only two sources of information. There's God's truth. God's in the truth business. And there's Satan's philosophies and lies that the world wants to peddle and wants you to be caught up with these things. That's very, very important. So again, God is in the truth business, for Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the Scriptures and the truth from God's Word that frees you from the philosophies of this world. Okay? While the devil is in the business of seeking to deceive and to defeat us at every chance that he can. Now, how do we know that? Well, 1 Peter verses 5, 8, and 9 says, be sober. Here's a warning. Be vigilant because your adversary, who is he? The devil. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay? So what is the Christian to do? He is to resist him, to stand against him. He's to be steadfast, but notice this steadfastness is to be grounded in the faith and the truth of God's Word. This body of truth, this is the only resource that we have. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood that are in the world. So we can see again that Satan's darts wants to defeat us as Christians. God has given us spiritual armor to withstand him. And that's why we need the Word of God, don't we? Absolutely, we do. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and let's look at some passages. Again, I don't know how far we'll get today as we're going to look at some passages here. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's look at verses 3 and 4 here. Paul says of the Corinthians, who were not known for their spirituality, but rather their carnality, he says, but I fear, verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve. Notice who's behind this. The serpent. Who's the serpent? The devil. Satan. And what did he do? He deceived. He tricked Eve. How did he do it? By his craftiness, his subtlety. He's very, very smart, friends. So your minds, believers, may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not hard to get saved. It's not hard to live the Christian life. It's hard in the sense that we normally want to depend upon ourselves. Instead of trusting Christ to save us, and the Word of God to direct us, and the Spirit of God to empower us, so that we're willing to just drop dead spiritually and faith rest in what Christ has provided through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. Thus, God has given us spiritual armor that we might resist the devil. You know, the devil here in this picture, he looks hideous, doesn't he? But in reality, he's probably the nicest looking guy you'd ever see because he's a deceiver. And that's why this sometimes doesn't show deception. It just shows his wickedness. It shows his wiles and it shows that he is not our friend. He is our enemy. Okay? Verse 4. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel message, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You will accept that. And he's chiding these Corinthians. And you might be thinking, well, who would ever preach another Jesus? You know? False teachers do it all the time. You don't even need a Jesus to save you from sin anymore. But for whatever ails you or whatever your need is, there seems to be a Jesus out there for that. What do you mean? There's the Jesus, the burden bearer. He comes and lifts your burdens off your shoulders to make life easier. There's Jesus, the healer. You need to be healed of some affliction? Call on Jesus, the healer, and he'll do that for you. There's the accepting Jesus of the homosexual. He accepts you whether you're straight or whether you're gay. No need to be what God made you to be. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't accept homosexuals. He does when they trust Christ. But their lifestyle is not consistent with what God wants. Okay? Then there's Jesus the revolutionary. You don't have to obey the laws of the land. You don't have to be part of a local church. You can just do your own thing, go your own way, and call upon Jesus the revolutionary. Because we're rebels by nature, aren't we? And that's why there seems to be a Jesus out there for anybody's ailment. You know, you got a demon, you call upon Jesus the demon caster outer, and he'll be your demon caster outer. Okay? And that's why there are people that are preaching false doctrine everywhere. Look with me at verses 13 through 15 of this same chapter. For such are false apostles, Paul says, deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, these false apostles. And why is that? No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Notice the deception that he has here. This picture does not reveal that deception. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works here. Okay? So we see that Satan uses false apostles who profess to teach the truth, but are in reality deceitful workers, teaching error. They masquerade in churches and pulpits today as ministers of righteousness. And there's a lot of them out there who are doing that. Now, our Lord also warned us about false teachers in Matthew 7. Let's go there and look there this morning. I'm not saying that Jesus can heal, that He can't lift your burden. He can. But that's why we need a Savior that can save us from sin. Sin is our problem. And that's why people who are preaching today, it seems like they're preaching a Jesus that does everything but save from sin. They preach a Jesus without the gospel, is kind of what I'm driving at, what I'm saying there. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, look with me at verse 15. Okay? Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So here they are. They come in sheep's clothing, but we can see from this picture what's really behind their thinking. And we need to understand that that's absolutely true today. They are wolves, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good outwardly. They sound good and they talk good, but underneath, Jesus says, you'll all know them by their fruits or by their works. Okay? Let's look at verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. What fruits? The fruits of their teaching, their words, and their works. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree, notice this agricultural metaphor, bears good fruit. That's true. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That's just not part of their constitution. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By what they say, by what they teach, you will know them. So it's the fruit of their doctrine, the words they say, and the works they do. Okay? Keep reading verses 20 and following. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, just because they talk a good game. But he, notice, who does the will of my Father. There's application of the truth in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, guess what, fellas, gals, I really never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, okay? So there's this lawless aspect about them. They are sheep, or they are wolves actually, in sheep's clothing that we need to understand and we need to note about these very things and very much understand them. Go back, or go to the right with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 is the center point of teaching here between Jesus' presentation of himself to the Jews versus the kingdom, and the make break that changed his position and started heading towards teaching about his death in the church here. Let's jump in here at Matthew 12:22. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind man and the mute man both spoke and saw. Now notice the good work here done from him. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, notice their conclusion. What are they thinking about this man, Jesus, now? Could this be the son of David? Now, we've been talking about the Davidic covenant and David's greater son on Wednesday night, which means they're beginning to recognize by his words and his works and his fruits, perhaps this is the Messiah we've been waiting for. That's what the son of David means. Could this be the Christ? Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees heard this. They did not like that. They're the enemy. They're going to rise up. Okay? Verse 24, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler or prince of the demons. He's really satanic in his origin. And this is the make or break for the nation of Israel, because they were following these demonic leaders instead of following Christ. But the persuasion was is that Christ was beginning to win them over. Verse 25, but when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Listen, fellas, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom ever stand? I'm doing a good work, and you're attributing my good works to Satan? He's working against himself, is basically what he's saying right here. Verse 28, but, here's the contrast, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely then the kingdom of God has come to you in the person of myself. I am the Son of David. I am the Messiah. Oh, this caused conflict. This caused a big uproar. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? In other words, I can't overpower Satan unless I'm the Messiah. I'm God's representative, and I could do that. Okay? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. And that's a principle that's true. You know, if they were going to follow Jesus and come alongside him, they would agree with his good works and who he was by these miracles demonstrating who he was. But they were not. And he who does not gather with me is actually scattering abroad. He's working against me every step of the way, is what he's saying right here. Okay, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, myself, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or the age to come. Now what's he saying right there? Jesus is saying, you may reject me, but I'm here demonstrating these good works and the power of the Spirit of God. And if what I'm doing before you is not accepted, you are really in absolute unbelief towards me and towards the Spirit of God. This shows me your attitude is negative, you're in unbelief, and if the ultimate, if greater than Solomon is here performing these miracles and you're denying him, your attitude and hard heart is so hard, you will never be able to repent with that attitude. And that's why this will never be forgiven. Now, this could only be committed when Jesus walked on the earth and did these miracles. Now, a similar attitude can be committed today is when people blaspheme Jesus Christ, deny Christ, they're in unbelief, and in that attitude, they cannot be forgiven. But they could down the road, as I was a blasphemer before, repent and come to faith in Christ and be forgiven and have their sins etch-a-sketched and erased. But since Jesus was the ultimate God Himself who came to earth, when He did these miracles, He said, your attitude is so hard. I am the ultimate demonstration of goodness. And to attribute my works to Satan means that attitude will never be forgiven because your heart is so hard, you can't be forgiven. And only He could say that. That's why that cannot be repeated again today. Okay, I hope you understand that. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, which you should, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Notice how he sweet talks him here in verse 34. You brood of vipers, you low-down snakes. Okay, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, your heart is demonstrating how what you believe, your mouth is speaking. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. That's what I'm doing. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men say, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And God's going to judge you fellas for what you said in light of the miracles I performed here today. I've done a good work. I healed this man. And that's why this is very good. And you're in unbelief. Okay? Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, so we see again this hard-heartedness that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were the ministerial association of Jerusalem, but they were against Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. And that's why our words and our works tell others what we believe. And that's why Christ wants good works from His people, if they have the Spirit of God and have the capability to fulfill those good works. Thus, one's works, their doctrine and their works, whether good or bad, indicate whether one is on God's team or on Satan's team. Okay, we understand that? Now, add to that, with this unbelief and what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Well, who did that? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. That's the very issue for them. Lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you know, have you ever thought of yourself like this guy, how religion has blinded you? And you're walking through life, you know, trying to figure this all out. Only the Spirit of God and the grace of God can make a difference. See? And what is it the unsaved need? They need the light of the gospel. That's what they need that can shine onto them. For God has commanded light to shine out of darkness in this world, and it shines in the knowledge of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ and in the gospel message. And that's why Christ died on that cross for our sins. He suffered in your place so that you could be saved by grace. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 1:17. Now we're not going to get far. We might not even get to this handout today. That's okay. We got next week and the week after. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. Verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize. That is not the mission of the Apostle Paul, although he did baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel, the good news. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it. But to us who are being presently saved by it right now, it's the power of God. It changes everything. For in it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. PhD people oftentimes don't get it. They're too educated. Doesn't mean they don't. They can. But they tend to depend upon their own human philosophy or thoughts. Thus, it pleased God, middle of verse 21, I love this, through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who do what? Just believe. Boy, I like that. Okay? For the Jews, they're requiring a sign. They always want to see something. And the Greeks are trying to get a higher education. It's more and more wisdom. But we're preaching Christ crucified. Now, this message stumbled the Jews. And the Greeks, they thought this was stupid, foolish. But to those who are called, invited, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the smartest man, and the weakness of God is stronger than the mightiest of men, or the weakest of men, or whatever it says. Okay? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many noble are called. That's why I got saved, friends. I'm not that smart, but it was the grace of God that saved me. Okay? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not. Why did He do it this way? To bring to nothing, to put down the things that are, that people tend to believe in. That's why. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, of the Father, you are now in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And that's why this message, friends, of Jesus Christ crucified in the light of the gospel, people don't get it. And when you sit down and talk to them about the message of the cross, and they're willing to be open, and the Spirit of God is working and drawing and calling them, they oftentimes are willing to see, this is amazing. I've never seen it so simple. I get it. And that's what happened at the fairs when many, many people said that they understood and were thankful for that by the grace of God. Now you might be thinking, but Pastor, I've seen the truth of the gospel here. Okay? And I believed it for my salvation. So do I need to be concerned about false teaching? Yes, you do. If Satan can't keep you from being saved, he will make every attempt to keep you from growing in grace and will seek to stifle you in any way he can. He will do it through some aspect of false or erroneous teaching. And that's why even Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy 2. Notice this verse, these verses. The challenge is to be diligent, to keep at it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. What does a diligent worker of God do? He rightly divides the word of truth. He cuts it straight. He tells it like it is. But shun and profane and idle babblings. Why? Because they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, like gangrene. Now notice he mentions two church leaders, probably at Ephesus, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of this sort. It's not that they weren't saved, they were saved in church leaders. Notice, they have strayed concerning the truth. They had the truth, but they had veered, gotten off course. What were they saying? What were they teaching? That the resurrection is already past, the rapture is over, there's no blessed hope. And in light of that, they overthrow the faith of some. People thought they missed the rapture. See? This was devastating in the church at Ephesus. And again, it's absolutely amazing. These two men, again, were church leaders. This means that anyone can be influenced by false teaching. No wonder Peter wants these saints to remember the spiritual resources they have available to them, because they were about to face, and they were already facing, false teaching as well. Satan has not only blinded the minds of the unsaved, but he also wants to corrupt and to distort the minds of the believers from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. He wants to overthrow you and me and cause spiritual defeat or failure in our lives. The question is, friends, will this happen to you? Okay? By God's grace, I hope not. These false teachers do not come in announcing, hey, I'm a false teacher, listen to me. They don't do that. Unfortunately, they are serious about what they teach. But what they present is not in line with what the apostles taught. Okay? Matter of fact, it's so bad that oftentimes they don't even realize the error that they're teaching in light of these things. So here in chapter 2, as we go back now to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter seeks to remind these dear saints of the seriousness of false teaching and what it can do to a body of believers who want to hold to the truth to God's Word. So let's begin again as we look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We're on our hand out here now, okay? Number one, you need to remember that since the fall of man into sin, there have been false prophets who have opposed God's truth, okay? How do we know that? Well, we can see that right from verse 1 there, the phrase, but there were also... The word but to contrast the word, contrast the false prophets of the past with the holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 21 is speaking about. Look at verse 121 again. Go back there. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We'll look at that word prophecy in a minute. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit superintended the inspiration of Scripture. And that's our standard that we need to have. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 1, the first word here, this word "but" indicates there's a contrast from the false prophets of the past with the holy men of God who spoke. Okay? Now the question is, what does this mean and what does this imply? Okay? A couple of points there. Well, this speaks and implies that there is definitely an angelic conflict that is going on. So we have God and the holy angels on the one hand and Satan and the fallen angels on the other hand. And guess who's caught in the middle here, friends? You and I. People are caught in the middle. This means that Satan always has his counterfeit to God's plan. God makes a move, Satan makes a move in this great chess game that's going on in the spiritual realm. God provided holy prophets to speak His truth to His people in the past. So Satan has false prophets to propagate his error or to undermine the truth. Thus, when Adam fell into sin, he covered himself with fig leaves to make himself acceptable to God. But God rejected those self-effort fig leaves that he could cover himself with, and he provided skins of animals to cover his shame. And you can't get skins off of animals without shedding blood. Thus, God indicated to Adam and Eve, you must approach me through a bloody animal sacrifice or you will not be accepted. Okay? Approach me via blood. It's the only way you will satisfy my justice. Because the wages of sin is death. Either you die or a substitute could die on behalf of you. So Abel brought the appropriate animal sacrifice in his blood, but Cain approached God with vegetables, a bloodless sacrifice of his good works. And God rejected Cain, but accepted Abel. Thus, Cain killed Abel. Religion always seeks to kill the truth. And this is the difference, friends, between religion and salvation. If you're here this morning and you have religion, but you don't have salvation, just note with me these differences for a minute here as we go through these things. If you're religious, it always speaks of the improvement of your old life, where salvation is the imparting of a new life. God wants to give you new life through faith in Christ. Religion clothes us in the robes of self-righteousness, where salvation clothes us in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's why Christ had to die, to provide salvation for us. Religion is what man does for God, turning over a new leaf, making a commitment, coming forward, throwing a few bucks in the plate or whatever. But salvation is what God does for man. He sent His Son to die for you and for me upon that cross. Religion is something in my hand I need to bring. Salvation is only to the cross I will cling. And that's why the difference between religion and salvation is the cross of Christ, friends. What He did on that cross for us once and for all. Religion emphasizes trusting in a work we must do, where salvation emphasizes trusting in a work that has been done. A big difference there. Religion depends upon our behavior, act right, look right, do the right thing, where salvation depends upon our believing, trusting the work of another that we could be saved. Religion says we must act our best now. Salvation says we must accept God's best. What a difference. What a revelation to the mind that's never been saved. Religion says strive to be better, thus acceptable. Salvation says rest in Christ and thus be accepted in Him. Religion tries to bring us from darkness to light with this Gnostic teaching, whatever it could be. But salvation brings us from death to life. Death to life. These are absolutely amazing things, friends, that we need to understand and we need to know. And that's why the cross of Christ is what makes all the difference in the world. And that's why, although you may be in chains like this fellow is in chains, if you're willing to come to Christ and believe and trust in Him, you can be saved by God's amazing grace. You know, 2 Peter is all about the true spokesman of God, the apostles, and what they had to say. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke God's Word. But then there's this danger of false teaching which is going to encroach upon that teaching and undermine it. So it's all about the difference between what the apostles said and what false teachers now are saying. We need to understand that. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses addressed these false teachers. We're kind of running out of time, but let's look at a couple of verses at least. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Like I said, we're not getting far. And that's okay. We have next week. Here's the test of the false prophets right over the heading of chapter 13. Let's read these verses. Let's read verses 1 through 5 and see what it says. Moses tells the children of Israel, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, wow, we're moved. We saw that. And the sign or wonder comes to pass, or of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Well, there's a warning. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. Notice God tests us. We need to be discerning to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to the Lord. But if that prophet or dreamer dreams, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Notice when God says for him, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. That's the problem of these false teachers. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and to redeem you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. They took these people out and killed them. Do we kill false prophets today? No. We're to resist them. We're to stand fast in the truth, Peter told us in 1 Peter 5, verses 9, didn't he? He did. Go with me to chapter 18, I believe. Yeah, Deuteronomy 18 here. Let's read some more verses. Time is waning here. Chapter 18, verses 9 and following. Heading, Spiritism Forbidden. Notice that. Remember Saul with the witch of Endor? Uh-oh. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations and go to a Ouija board session or a seance. See? There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or is a soothsayer, fortune teller, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's the witch of Endor. Saul should have known better, but he didn't, remember? For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. That's why I said, kill them all, God says. These people are polluted. They will ruin Israel. But when you go into the land, kill them all. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, verse 12. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listens to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, notice now, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Do not listen to these people. Okay? I think I'm reading ahead here for a while. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Notice the capital P here. This is in reference to Jesus. Like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. God terrified the people of Israel in the Old Testament with his presence. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet, capital P again, like you, a mere man from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, guess what? God the Father says, I'm going to require it of that person. He's going to answer to me when they reject Christ. And we saw in Matthew what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, I'm of the good tree. How can you say I'm the weakness of Beelzebub? Amazing. Verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Put him to death. Wow. The law was strict, wasn't it? And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the words which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The Lord has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of false teachers. Do not be afraid of false teachers. Okay? So this is what a prophet was to do. So the question is, what is prophecy? Good question. Here's my answer to that. It is the oral or written message of the prophet who spoke for God to his people. He spoke orally or he wrote it down. It came from thus saith the Lord, they would say. Okay? So it's the oral or written message of the prophet who spoke for God. Now, let me expand on that a little bit. Okay? It included both foretelling future events before they happen and forthtelling or teaching, like I'm doing right now, what God wanted His people to presently hear in order to please Him. So some spoke of future events, Daniel, what the future is going to be for Israel. Others spoke of present things that are happening. Bible teaching, foretelling, telling it before it happens, or forthtelling, teaching. This is what God says. This is what you need to understand and you need to know. Thus God used prophets to tell His people His truth in the past. So now, because of this, there has repeatedly existed false prophets, as we go back now to 2 Peter 2:1. What are false prophets? Pseudo-prophetai is the Greek word here. Pseudo-prophetai. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means those who claim to speak for God, but their message is erroneous. Their claims are unfounded. They don't come to pass. They're false prophets. They're false teachers of the Word of God. Okay? Okay? Now, the question is, was this a serious problem in the past? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Since the fall, and since God has held His prophets to speak His truth, there have been false prophets who have come alongside during all of this. Now, let me just show you a couple of these things, some examples. Here's the prophets of Baal, again, a picture I've taken, who were on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Remember, they had this contest. If the Lord is God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, serve Him. And they went around and danced all day. They cut themselves with lances and daggers and tried to have Baal call down fire on this sacrifice. Did it for half a day or most of the day. And, you know, Elijah just kind of waited and bided his time. And then he said, bring some water. And he just dumped all these barrels of water on his sacrifice. And he made one small prayer and boom, fire fell out of heaven and here consumed his meagerly sacrifice, these bullocks. Okay, so all the prophets of Baal were killed. So here's a great example. This is in 1 Kings 18. So we might even get there in our study and talk about Elijah. I don't know. We'll see what happens down the road here in light of that. Here's some verses I'll give you here. Jeremiah 2:8 says, the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Shouldn't listen to those guys. They prophesied by Baal, that false god. See? Jeremiah 5, verses 30 through 31. An astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land, Jeremiah says. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my priests rule by their own power instead of the Spirit of God. And the problem is this, my people love to have it so. But what will they do when judgment comes, when the end comes? And Jeremiah was the one of the last prophets who spoke to Judah, David's kingdom, just before Babylon came. When the end came, they all went to Babylon or they were killed. See? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets are now prophesying falsely. They're saying things they should not. Hosea, verses 4, chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, he tells these guys. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Ooh. And the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. Now we need to think about this today. The people who are in these mega churches, you know, they may like a little bit of Bible, but like the people, they give Bible teachers that teach them just a little bit of Bible. You know, we're trying to find people that come out to our church. I'm trying to teach them what the Scriptures have to say. It's the same thing today as it was then. God gives people what they want, oftentimes not what they need. And sometimes they need a kick in the pants. They need to hear the truth. They need to be confronted. Okay? So here was the problem in Hosea's day, and he was in Israel in the north, okay, I believe. It shall be like people, like prophets. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. They'll get just exactly what they want. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah 23 for a minute. I need to quit here. I'm going to go two more verses and then we'll quit. Two more sections and then I'll quit. I'm kind of going long here. Jeremiah 23, what do you want? 24 through 32. Jeremiah 23, 24 through 32. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their father forgot my name for Baal. He reminds them of the past. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's what I want. What is the chaff of the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks in pieces? I mean, God's word is powerful. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and says, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. Wow. That's amazing. One more set of verses and we'll be done here. Ezekiel 13. We'll just look at it here. 1, 2, and 3. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. He called Ezekiel to prophesy against Israel's prophets, who prophesy and say, those who prophesy out of their own heart, their own dreams, their own thinking. Instead, hear the word of the Lord, Ezekiel would say. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit. They've really seen nothing. There's nothing in them. So again, friends, it's this false teaching that will devastate you and will devastate me. It devastated Israel in the Old Testament. And we need to guard against that. Our time is gone. We need to pray. Let's quit here. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for your word. Thank you for your Son. And thank you, Father, again for the word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Speak to our hearts about these issues. Cause us to see again your grace, your sufficiency, your word. And cause us to realize again, Father, we are people of God. We want our pastor to teach the things of God's Word. And I pray, Father, that that would be true of Dave Knutson. I'm susceptible. I'm easily swayed. I need to stand upon the truth. I do not want to be like the prophets of old. I do not want to make serious mistakes, although everyone makes them. We see even saw David on Wednesday night, a man after God's own heart who sinned terribly. And yet he was forgiven, restored, but he reaped the consequences of what he did. Father, we give thanks for your grace. We commit to you our picnic, our baptism, and we thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.